Thank you, Amanda. It's always good to be back at Worth Baptist Church. I appreciate the pastor inviting me to come and preach today. And it's always good to be here and have fellowship with you folks. When we look back in the Bible at a nation called Israel, you had the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had really gotten away from God. They wonder the leadership at this time where we're going to go in our Bible under the king by the name of Jehoram, and he was Jezebel's son, if that gives you a clue what kind of guy he might be, and Ahab's son. And so the Jews, Israel, the northern kingdom, had gotten away from God. And friend, let me tell you something. Hear me today. If you're a Christian and you get away from God, you're in for trouble. The chastening hand of God. And if God doesn't chasten you, then you never were God's to begin with. But you never win by getting away from God. And what he was trying to do was blend religions. Put a little bit of Judaism in there, God in there, and put a little bit of Baal in there, and just mix the different religions. And God was not pleased with that, and Elisha, the prophet, was not pleased with that. And you know, Elisha was in tune with God. You know, it's good to be in tune with God, isn't it? And he was in tune with God, and God had something to say to him. And God spoke to him and had him to be cognizant of all the things that were going on. He was a great man of God, a tremendous man of God. Now, things had gotten so terrible and so bad, you wouldn't believe how bad it really was. If you'll take 2 Kings... take your Bibles and turn there to chapter 7. We're going to look at a couple of things in chapter 6 first, but mark your place there in 2 Kings chapter 7. They're over in the Old Testament. And I want to preach about four lepers, four different lepers. We'll get to them in just a moment. But things were really, really bad here. And it seemed impossible that they could win the battle against the great enemy that was against them, the Syrian king by the name of Ben-Hadad, really wanted to destroy the Jews, and they were paying a pretty high price because of their sin. And Elisha had to remind them, hey, if we'll turn to God, God's on our side. God will answer our prayers, and God will do some wonderful things. And one of Elisha's servants, one of his main servants, asked him about that and said, how in the world are we going to do that? We know they have more, they have so much military might. And he answered him in chapter 6, verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with his horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? The enemy had gathered around. And he answered, that is Elisha answering his servant, fear not. Thank God for the fear nots in the Bible. For they that be with us are more than they be with them. And he just described all that he saw. And I'm sure the servant was thinking, Elisha, are you seeing the same thing I'm seeing? And the truth of the matter was, Elisha was seeing something entirely different. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. There are a lot of Christians that need to pray that prayer for themselves, that they may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, God has his workers out there that you and I don't see. And they're all about us. They're all around us. And if need be, he'll put them into action for us. He's able to do that. He has guardian angels watching over us. If you ride with Brother Gillett, you thank God there's a guardian angel walking, watching over you. Some of these other staff workers. It takes a couple of guardian angels for Brother Rigsby. But at any rate, there are a lot of things out there that you and I do not see. God has all power. Remember that. And God has it in his hands. You believe that today? Say amen. God's on the throne. God's in charge. And so here he is in charge of this situation. But it gets pretty bleak before God intervenes. And we see how bleak it is when we look at chapter 6, verse 25, where he said there was a great famine in Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been hungry before, but I never desired a donkey's head. If you want to eat souse and all of that, you go right ahead, some of that kind of stuff. But that doesn't thrill me, and it didn't thrill them either. They were down to the fact they had no food, and they were actually eating the heads of the donkeys. And it was sold for 40 pieces of silver, quite a bit of money just for that. And a fourth part of a cab, a cab was like a measuring cup, and a fourth part of a measuring cup of dove's dung, and I need not elaborate on that, for 5 pieces of silver. Would you give 5 pieces of silver for a cab of dove's dung? I don't think so. I mean, they were actually eating that, folks. That's how bad it was. It's a bad situation. Now we follow that on through, and we have even a situation that is worse than that to some degree, and we have 4 lepers. And let's look at verses 3 through 11, 2 Kings 7, verse 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. They were not in the city. They wouldn't let them in the city. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." Well, they were in a bad condition there. They were starving, but they were lepers. They were on the outside of the city. They couldn't even get anything other than what the people handed down to them, and they were no longer handing them anything over the walls of the city. The lepers were at the gate. They were outcast. They were desperate. They had no food. They had no help from inside. And so they came up with what I would call a dire alternative in verse 4. They looked at their options. What are we going to do? Here are our options. Number one, we can stay here and hope somebody feeds us. Maybe they'll do that. Or we can just stay here and know that we're going to die. But they said we have a third option, one more option. And that is, perhaps, if we go to the Syrians, they might take us as prisoners of war and they might give us a McDonald's burger. Amen? They might feed us. So they rationalized all of this about their options, and they looked at the probabilities. They looked at what might happen, possibly, if they did a certain thing. We're in a mess. We're going to die. We're outside the city. If we stay here, we die. If we go in there with them, we're going to die. But if we go here, we might live. And so they began to think of the right things maybe to do, at least to take a chance in doing that. Now, there are a lot of people in spiritual matters who have the same kind of decisions to make. And there are some probabilities out there that you ought to listen to and you should consider in spiritual matters. Sometimes there are those who doubt the existence of God. I was talking to our bus driver when we went to Branson, Missouri with the senior citizens last November, I guess it was. And I witnessed to him, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and he looked right at me almost in pride, and he said, "I just don't believe in God. I don't believe, I'm not convinced there's a God." I believe that's the way he said, "I'm not convinced there's a God." And I said, "Well, there is a God." And I said, "In other words, you're an atheist. You don't even believe there's a God." And I said a few other things. He said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm an agnostic. Let me tell you, I'm an agnostic. I'm not sure there's a God. I'm not sure what you're telling me is right." Well, I thought, man, you ought to consider your probabilities in these spiritual matters. And some of you are here today, you're lost. You have no assurance as you sit where you are right now that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You're not sure of that. You hope so, maybe so. You're trying to get there. You're working. You're a decent person. You're moral in some to some degree and all of that. And you're trying to get to heaven. But my friend, let me tell you something. You're like these lepers. Leprosy is a sign of sin. You're lost. You're pitiful. You're in a dire strait. If you die like that, hear me now. If you die like that, if you die without really doing what God says to do, not what you think is right, not what somebody else has told you, not even what some religion that's contrary to the Word of God has told you, if you do those things and you think you're going to get to heaven and you don't do what God says to do, friend, you are lost. And you'll miss heaven. You'll miss heaven. There is a God, by the way. And we will answer to that God. And there is a heaven. And there is a hell. And those that believe the Bible believe in hell. And those that are there surely believe in hell. It is a fact of the Word of God. But what about these options, probability? And so you don't need to dismiss your probabilities. In other words, if you're hearing your laws, you ought to take a leaf out of the leper's book and understand a couple of things. Number one, if you remain where you are as an atheist or an agnostic or not being truly born again, here's what's going to happen to you. They said, we're going to die. If we stay here, if we go in, we're going to die. Not good news. Friend, if you stay in that condition, you're going to die without Jesus. And to use an old-time expression, the sad thing is that people like that will die and go to hell. And some have said, and using that expression, I don't mean to be harsh, but split hell wide open. They'll die without Christ. Atheism and an atheist has no hope. If you're here today and you're a doubter and you don't believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, you don't believe there's a God, you don't believe what the Bible says about God, and you have that position that I am a doubter and I'm just not going to believe it, then you are in this condition. We ought to act on the truth of the Word of God. If you don't act on the truth of the Word of God, you're really in bad shape. If God's Word is true and you act on the Word of God, then hallelujah, you get saved and you're on your way to heaven. You're born again. A lot of times when I talk to people, and some people are very proud, very, very proud, very arrogant, and they will let you know right away, I don't believe that stuff. And I a lot of times will say to them, if I'm wrong about what I believe, friend, as a Christian, and I die, when I die, I've lost nothing. I've had a marvelous, wonderful, glorious life with some purpose and meaning. Even if I was wrong, I haven't lost anything when I die. I've had a wonderful life. But I say to them, and I would say to you today who've never trusted Christ as your Savior, friend, if you are wrong, if you don't get saved the Bible way, and you just have religion, if you're wrong, my dear friend, you've lost it all. You hear me? You've lost every last bit of it. You do not get heaven. You do get eternal separation from Almighty God. And I want to drive that point home. You may not believe and you may not humble yourself. And I'm going to tell you, pride sends more people to hell than anything else. It is the sliding board into hell. Too proud to admit I'm a sinner. Too proud to admit that I need to be saved the Bible way. We have to be saved the Bible way. That's the only way to be saved. We have to come to Christ the Bible way. And so, if I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. If you're wrong, friend, you've lost everything. You ought to believe the gospel and be saved and trust Christ as your Savior. And there are some people who say, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross, but I just believe I'm too bad a sinner for Jesus to save me. No, friend, you're not too bad a sinner for Jesus to save you. I don't care what you've done. You may have been a streetwalker. You may have been on drugs. You may have been a moral, religious person who was always in church, trying to get to heaven by your good deeds and all of that. But my dear friend, it doesn't matter what you've done. As far as being in the gutter of sin, God loves you and He'll save your never dying soul. You'll just come to Him, He'll save you. And He'll help you and He'll get you over some of those things that you have problems with. And you're in despair and you say, how could God love me? I'm such a sinner. Friend, that's who He loves. He loves sinners. He died for sinners. He wants to save you, sir, ma'am, young person, boy, girl. He wants to save you. You're a sinner and He wants to save you. So the leper's despair. Typical of the unsaved and the lost. Well, we have the deserted camp that we see. And look in verse 5 of chapter 7. They came to themselves and they figured that thing out. We've got a chance. We better take it. This could be right. This could be the right thing. So we better take it. They considered their options. And verse 5, they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp, on the outskirts of the huge camp, there's a lot of soldiers and all of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They said, who are they? We don't see them. There's no man there. Verse 6 says, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. That's that host he was talking about in chapter 6 when he said, open his eyes so he can see who all is out there. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Whenever they heard all of that, and there were chariots of fire there, they were real, they were out there. And all of this was taking place around them and the noise and all the effects that God gave, they said, my goodness, they've hired the Egyptians, they've hired the Hittites, they brought them in, they've joined them, and they're going to wipe us out. And they just ran from from everything they had, the tents, the food, the drink, the gold, the silver, all of the ornaments they had won in other battles. They just took off running. They were cowards. They were scared. And the Bible says they ran all the way to the Jordan River. That was quite a few miles. They took off running and left everything right where it was. What a discovery. You see, deliverance had been wrought. And I want to tell you today, God's taking care of your deliverance too. It's been taken care of. Where? In the baptismal waters? No. Where? In your works? No. Where? By Jesus Christ on the cross when He suffered and died and bled for you. God's plan's been carried out for you, my dear friend. He's already taken care of it. Deliverance has been wrought for you. They come into the quietness of the camp. They didn't hear anything maybe but some of the animals and their noises. And they said, where are they? What has happened? And provision was near. And I can tell you today, if you're here without Christ, provision is near. It's right around you. In the quietness of worship, in the quietness of this hour, as you meditate in your heart and mind, I can tell you that salvation is right around you. It's there for you to receive. Salvation is near you. Maybe you don't know it, but it's there. It's there. And in the quietness of the camp, recognize that. And then the flight of the Syrians that he talks about in verses 6 and 7, they heard all of these noises. They heard the noise of the chariots and Hittites and Egyptians. They thought had joined them. And this was something that was intense and supernatural. And I can tell you that our God can handle anything. He can handle nature. He can handle the minds of people. And He said, I want to give them something to think about. And I'm going to make them cowards and they're going to run. As He dealt with them like that, the minds of men, God is able to do that. And God was judging the wicked. And may I remind you that God will judge the unsaved. God will judge the proud, wicked people who say, I don't need God. That's for women and little children. I don't need that crutch. My dear friend, let me tell you, one day you will stand before thrice holy God and you will give an account for your life to that holy God. It's going to happen to you and the wicked are going to be judged. As surely as I'm standing here right now, the wicked are going to be judged by Almighty God, a holy God. It's going to take place. But I'm glad God has supernaturally taken care of the matter. How? The cross of Christ. If you're lost and you're here today, Jesus has good news for you and God has good news for you. His Son died in your place. Died not as a martyr and all of those things, but He died to literally satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God that you might be saved, be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they decided they would divide the spoil after a little bit. Verse 8, this chapter, when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. Can't you imagine they thinking, man, I made the right decision. I sure am glad we didn't stay outside the gate. I'm glad we didn't wait on them to give us some dove's dung. I'm glad we came on out here. And they had something to drink, and they had something to eat, and they had silver, they had gold, they had clothes, they had raiment, and they went, and they did like most Baptists do after they get saved. They hid it. They hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. That was the natural reaction for them. First impulses were this, to supply their own need, me. I get my own need met. I get saved. I get some gold. I get some silver. I get some clothes. I get some drinking. That's good. And they were glad by that. And they were stunned by all of the fortune that was there as they got there. Can you imagine how flabbergasted they were when they looked and saw all of that? And the army was not there. And they were just excited and thrilled. And they had joy of their good fortune. Sort of like the joy you and I have when we get saved. You remember when you got saved? I don't know where I was the other day. I can't remember. I've tried to remember, but I can't remember who it was. And they asked a question. I think it was to a group of people. And they said, do you remember the first person you told about Jesus after you got saved? May I ask you that question? Do you remember the very first person that you told about Jesus when you got saved? Do you remember? I had to stop a second and think, boy, that's a long time ago. I'm 72 years of age. I got saved now. What happened? Oh, yeah, I thought, I do remember. I got saved on a Sunday night, went to elementary school, third grade on Monday. We were in the restroom, another young lad and myself, and I was singing Amazing Grace or Jesus. I don't know what I was singing, whistling something. And all of a sudden, he started that, and I started talking to him, and I asked him about it. Are you saved? You must be a Christian. He said, yeah, are you saved? I said, yeah, I got saved last night. First guy I talked to about, I was so thrilled that I'd been saved. 9-year-old boy, saved on a Sunday night in a revival meeting. Was I ever thrilled? The load of sin and the guilt left me, and I got saved, and I knew that I was going to heaven. By the way, I still know it, by the grace of God. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Paul said, I got saved by grace, and I need to preach that. And so, he appropriated what he needed to get saved, but he didn't keep it to himself. This stage soon passes, hopefully, from our lives. Hey, I got saved. And they move over and roll over to the place very quickly where we say, but I want to tell other people how to get saved. I want to tell other people how to get saved. And so they rebuked themselves in verse 9. Then they said one to another, these lepers, we do not well. Boy, that'll preach. That's a whole message there. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. They came to their senses. They discovered all of their needs were met, and they said, oh, wait a minute, we're not doing good. We've got to go back and tell other people. There's food everywhere out here. You don't have to starve. You don't have to eat a dove's dung. You don't have to take a donkey's head and eat that anymore. There's something better out here, and we have discovered it. We want to share it with you. And so these four leprous men went by, and they said, there's a whole city perishing. Wouldn't you agree with them? Wouldn't you agree with them? They had the right attitude. Wouldn't you say, yeah, preacher, that's the right attitude. That's exactly what they should have done. They did the right thing. What about our own duty? You see, we have the truth. We have been saved by grace. We have the knowledge of how to be saved. We know as one beggar to tell another beggar where to go get the food. Amen. We know where we got it. We know where we found it. And we have the truth. We need to get the truth out to people. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. There are people all around you and me that need to hear the good news, that Jesus saves. There are people all around us that are starving for reality, for truth, for something deep down in their soul that will guarantee them that when they die, there's a better life and an eternal life in heaven, that they won't have to guess and hope. They might have a chance to make it, but they'll know by the grace of God they're saved and going to heaven. My people are destroyed. There are ignorant multitudes all around us. There's a heathen world all around us. That's one reason this church is and always will be a strong missions-minded church. That's why we have a group right now in Croatia, because they believe that people over there need to be saved. And there are people all over the world. A pastor that's here today is getting ready to go to the Philippines. Why? Because he's lazy and wants a vacation, right? No. Because he believes lost people need the gospel. They have the right to hear. We've got the good news. Now, how are we going to tell them? Well, how about your lifestyle? I'm not one that just relegates evangelism to lifestyle evangelism, but I want to tell you there are a lot of people, because people who claim to be Christians live unlike Christians, that people are falling over them and tripping over them and dying without Christ and going to hell because your lifestyle does not meet up to your title as Christian. They're looking for the real thing. Your lifestyle ought to speak volumes, and your lifestyle ought to be such a lifestyle that if they are having problems and they're empty and all of that, that they'll come to you and they'll look at you and seek you out and say, I want what you've got. I want to go to heaven. I want to know what you know. Our lifestyle is so important. I know there are hypocrites in the church, but my dear friend, it doesn't help. We need to live the right kind of life, and we need to tell others about the Lord. Matthew 10:8, freely ye have received, freely give. You didn't earn your salvation. You got it by grace. Freely give it out to somebody else. On purpose. Plan to do it. The heathen world needs Christ. So they were bearing good news, verses 10 and 11. Look at it, and we'll finish up. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. That was the guy, the main porter, who watched the gate. And they told them, the other porters with him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Well, the king... We're sort of like a lot of people who hear the gospel. They got to doubt it a little while. They got to doubt the good news a little while. And they did. And he said, well, let's send out. He said, we got 5 horses left. And he said, we'll send 4 of them out, 2 chariots. Let's get down there and see what happens. If they don't kill them and eat them, then we'll know something good happened. And sure enough, that happened. I don't have time to go into details, but that's exactly what took place. And so they got the good news out. And the king found out, hey, it's right, it's true. And friend, I'll tell you what, if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, you'll find out what I'm telling you today is true. It gives you purpose in life. It gives you stability. It gives you the assurance, not just some weak, frivolous hope-so, but the assurance that when you draw your last breath, which, by the way, you have no idea when that's going to be whatsoever, but when you draw your last breath, or Jesus comes in the rapture for His bride, you'll be ready to go and know you're ready to go. What a joyful reality that is. So they took that good news there. By the way, they didn't mind that lepers were bringing it to them. They don't mind. You say, well, who am I? I'm just a sinner and I don't have the right to tell them. If you tell them about Christ and they get saved, they don't care that you're a sinner. They know you're a sinner anyway. You might as well admit it. And go on in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and just on purpose tell people about Jesus Christ. If we don't, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. How can we do that? We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. People say, well, yeah, they're hypocrites in the church and I'm as good as those hypocrites. Well, that may be true. Number one, they may not ever have been saved, and that's a problem. And number two, you may be as good as them, but you still have to be born again, my dear friend, to go to heaven. Irregardless. Somebody said the only person smaller than a hypocrite is somebody who hides behind a hypocrite. There are hypocrites in the church. I know that. But these were saved. May I just say to you, they were saved by a miracle of God. These lepers, typical of sinners, saved by a miracle of God. They said, this makes sense. We're going to take our chances. We're going to go out there. We're going to believe what might happen. And it did happen. And they got spared. We could say they got saved physically. They got saved. They got spared. All because of God's miracle and God's grace. And dear sinner friend, that's how you'll get saved. That's how I got saved. That's how you'll get saved. So here's our invitation to you today. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you have a dilemma. Do you know that? You got a serious dilemma. You say, well, I joined the church and I've been baptized and I take communion and I try to live a good life. Friend, if you have never been born again, your dead spirit born by the Spirit of God from above to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, and ask Him to come into your heart and save your soul, then friend, you're not saved. You've never been saved. You have a dilemma. You're still a sinner. The only way you're going to get to heaven is trust Christ as your Savior. And I have good news for you today. Jesus saves. And He saves all the way. And He saves completely. And He saves right now. If you'll ask Him today, He'll save your soul. Don't leave here doubting or wondering if that's it. Think about the probability. If I'm wrong and some of these other people, we've lost nothing. He said, well, you've lost sin and a good time. All of that has its terrible problems. All of it. No, I haven't lost anything. But friend, if you lose, you've lost it all. You hear me? You've lost it all. You've lost it all. You'll die without Jesus. You need to be saved. May I say to you that are saved, those of you that are born again, if we don't get the gospel out and live the right kind of life, we do not well. What kind of testimony are you teenagers having around other teenagers? What kind of testimony of you dads having around your children, you mothers, around others? What kind of testimony do you have around your relatives and friends and those who you work with? We do not well if because of our pride and our lukewarmness do not tell people and witness and try to win them to Jesus Christ. It is not just my responsibility or Brother Gillett's or the staff or the deacons of this church. Every Christian who names a name of Christ, you do not well if you don't go tell others about it by the way you live and verbal testimony, telling them with your tongue and your mouth, this is how I got saved and this is how you need to be saved. Would you stand, please? Invitation for you that are unsaved to come and receive Christ. Just step out from where you are and come forward and say, I want to be saved. Someone here will show you in just a few moments how you can know you're saved. Please listen to me now. Don't let pride keep you in that pew. What will people think? Who cares what people think? What will Jesus think? What does God think? That's what matters, friend. Step out and receive Christ as your Savior. Then I ask you as a Christian, are you witnessing? Are you on fire for God? Are you revived for God? Or are you a lukewarm person, lukewarm Christian? We do not well if we do not, by our lifestyle and by our verbal witness, tell others about the good news that Jesus saves. Father, have your will and way now in this invitation. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.